Jesus. They're great, aren't they? Where would we be without church notices? We'd be lost. So how are we all? Happy New Year. It's nice to be here. Thank you for the invitation. Just want to honour John and Phil and Alan as well for all that you do and all the leaders in the church, just to pastor and love this community. And it's encouraging to see that how most of your year is spent in discipleship, training, resourcing, just equipping. We need it so much, don't we? And it's basically what I'm going to share about this morning. But is there anybody brave enough to tell me that you've made a New Year's resolution? Have you? You as well? Two. What's the matter with you all? Can I? Are you brave enough to tell me whether you've kept it or broken it already? Really? Do you know what? Could you share?
Yeah, I just want to get closer to God.
Oh, the star of the community. When everybody thought you may be saying, like, you know, I'm not going to get drunk anymore this year and I'm cutting back on the fags. You come out with a great thing. I want to get closer to God this year. Why couldn't you think of that? Shame on you. What's your name?
Rebecca.
Oh, you're the star. How long have you been in the church?
This is your third time here.
Wow.
She hasn't been corrupted yet.
Wow. And you're on the second row. Anyway, I won't shame the rest of you. When I was preparing for this message this week, I was listening, I was driving, I was preparing while I was driving, and I was listening to a radio broadcast, and they were talking about resolutions this year and aspirations, and that are loads of people saying what they're going to do and what they're not going to do, what they're hoping to do, etc. And I just had this thought that every one of us who are believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, it's not as important for us. It is important that we make decisions in our following Jesus, in our discipleship. But what's really important for every one of us is, God, what are you going to do? Because in this room this morning, I don't have to be prophetically speaking into this. But in this room this morning, there are many women, young people, who need God to do something this year. Because you tried last year and you realize that that's God. I can't do it. It's impossible for me to do this. But God, will you do it? And I want to stir up that desire, that aspiration, that hope, that longing, that God will break into your life this year, your family, your workplaces, your finances, your relationships, your health, your mental state, your emotional state, every part of your life, things that you can't do yourself. It's a place for the other, for the divine. God, I need you to do something. So, I've chosen an amazing passage in John's Gospel, chapter 6. And I'm going to read 15 verses of that. I'm just going to put the Direction magazine on the chair. Just because, like, it's giving me some vibes. I'm not selling that magazine well, am I? It's a very good magazine. Is this recorded? I love Direction. And I think everybody should read it. Okay. John chapter 6. Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because he saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. And Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him. And he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. I wonder if God could ask you a question about that what is needed, that problem. And he said, "How are we going to fix this? How is that going to get solved in your life? What do you think is the resolution for that? What are you going to say?" Because he already has in mind what he wants to do in your life. So what do you say? Philip answered him, "Well, it's going to take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And how often do we fall into our own mental arithmetic? What is it? What? Arithmetic. I'm from Yorkshire. We always take out a couple of vowels if we can. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, plus women and children, I'm sure. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Amazing miracle. We know that for sure. And there's lots in there that we could look into. But I want to just take this passage, this amazing supernatural move of God into a situation, and unpack a few things that I see of how Jesus did that to inspire us, encourage us that there are things that we can prepare in our own lives. We can't do the miracle. We can't do that what's impossible. But we can do what we can do. We don't have to just to sit in a corner, rock ourselves and go, you know, it's just everything's impossible. You can move towards the miracle. You can put yourself in a place where you are ready for that miracle, ready for God to move. And that's why I mentioned earlier about, you know, what you're doing in formation, training, and discipleship. Then it's so, so good as a church. Kingdom preparation, where Most people in your world are preparing themselves in some way, you know, to better themselves, health, wealth, whatever, start of every year, it's always the case. But you belong to a different kingdom, you belong to a different world where, but the same thing applies, is that, but your preparation is one where you are pushing in towards God and wanting to get to know him more. And when Jesus preached about the kingdom, about the rule of God, about this new world, this new life, he would often say, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. And what he was doing was he was correcting generations of thinking that was not of God's world, that was not of God's kingdom. And it's just really trying to change mindsets so that they can prepare themselves for the moves of God in their own life. Growing as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus, growing as a man, woman of God in his kingdom doesn't mean that you become a hermit and you're detached from everybody and everything, nor that your head is in the clouds and you're unreachable, you're some super spiritual person. It means to live your life knowing that solutions to life's problems are not found in the mindset of the world that you live within, but they come from another world viewpoint. They come from the kingdom of God. And that can run contrary to the patterns and the beliefs and the practices of the world that you live in. Solutions are found in God's kingdom, not the kingdom that you go to work in or live with around in your neighborhood, etc. So Solomon said, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he's going to make your path straight, is one example of that, of allowing God to move into your life. And so I set all that up to say, this is not a guarantee for your miracle. This is not a guarantee for the move of God, but it certainly puts you in a better position so that if he does move, you don't miss it. There's a lovely prophetic message comes to mind of Zechariah, when Zechariah says, oh, that it would rain at the time of the spring rain. At the time of the spring rain, oh, that you would pour rain down. What Zechariah was saying was this, you know, well, even this last 24 hours, everybody's been texting one another going, is it snowing there? You know, when BBC weather forecasters said this whole area, right, like from Northumberland all the way down the West Midlands, everybody's going to get snowed in, it's going to be awful. We're texting each other, have you got snow? No, not much, bit of slush. The point is, you see, it can be raining all over, but you can be dry. So God can move, even in a community of believers, and you go, oh, no, not getting a thing. And the prophet got it right. At the time of the spring rain, when it's meant to be raining, let the people of God experience the rain of God, the move of God, because you can't miss it. And people in your church and your communities can be receiving moves of God in their life, and you get nothing. And it's about the preparation of your heart. And God doesn't want to miss you out. God doesn't want to turn his back on you. He wants you to be involved in his kingdom and what he's doing in the lives of people. And that, there's nobody that he wants to dismiss, ignore. But you've got to prepare your heart. So let me move into this. The first thing I see that Jesus does, and what we need to build into our lives, is that we've got it on the screen here, is to build strategy into your life. What I mean by that is to build, organize yourself, plan Don't have a messy desk. Sometimes Gunita knows this, you know, I can't even hear God if my office is a mess. I just have to clear my desk, because like, and then I sit down and go, good, I feel organized now. I admire those people who can do life in an absolute mess. I don't know how they do it, but some manage to do it. But I believe that God is a strategic God. And I find in this story just an incredible little detail that's really important. In verse 10, it says, have the people sit down. Why? I don't want to sit down. Well, and thankfully, John says, well, there was grass, so it was all right. It's just detail. Have the people sit down. I mean, you know, in church, I've been in church all my life, and usually when you tell somebody to do something, there's always somebody who says, I don't want to do that. You know, let's all lift up our hands now, because you've asked me, I'm not going to do it. Yeah, I was thinking about lifting my hands in the air, but now that you've asked me to do it, I'm not doing it. You know, have the people sit down on the grass. Yeah. Interesting. Well, in the other Gospels, in Mark 6, it goes further. We'll have them in hundreds and fifties. Why? What's happening? What's going on here? Hundreds and fifty. It makes sense to us, obviously. It's strategy. It's carefully devising a plan to achieve something. Jesus knew what he was doing, and the only way this miracle is going to happen is if we just have a little bit of strategy here, because it looks mayhem. So get a grip of your life. And if it's out of control, if there's things running away from you, rein it in. You know, we know ourselves how indisciplined we can become over all kinds of things. Just get a grip. And if you can't get a grip, get somebody else to get a grip of you. And if they can't do it, join a group. Because a group usually do. A community. That's why church is so good, because it's a community. And it can help one another to stand and to move and go forward. So, strategy. And when you look in the Bible and you look at the things, I'll just go quickly. Paul, the apostle's understanding of the incarnation of Christ in Galatians 4, it's an amazing one, that Jesus was born at the right time. He was sent by the right person, his father. He was born through the right woman. He was positioned in the right place so that we may be made righteous. When you look at the title on the cross of Christ, it's written in three ways. It's written in Greek, Hebrew, Latin, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Greek because of the culture of learning, which allowed the language of the New Testament to be experienced in its fullest. We need to have it in Greek. We need to have it in Latin. Why? For the Roman government, who provided all the roads and all the highways for the gospel going into the nation. In Hebrew, for the religious culture, providing the religious framework. So in God's sovereignty, even the message over the cross of Christ had to be strategic to reach the certain people. Strategy, spread of the gospel. How are we going to do it? Acts 1:8 tells us. We're going to go into Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Strategic. We're not just going to go, well, whatever you want to do. We're going to go strategic. And then we come to Peter, his command for effective discipleship. It's a great verse in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 to 7. He says this, so you may have goodness, but I want you to add knowledge to that. And you may have knowledge, but I want you to add self-control to that. You may have self-control, but I want you to work on perseverance. You may have perseverance, but now I want you to work on godliness. And you may have godliness, but I want you to work on kindness. You may have kindness, work on love. It's Peter being very strategic in our discipleship. So we begin to build, knowing that our hope, our prayer, is that God will do a miracle. But I just need to make sure that I'm doing what I'm doing. So I'm going to build discipline. I'm going to build plans. I'm going to build organization in my life. I'm going to get it together. I'm going to be strategic as much as I can. I'm not going to be sloppy and lazy. I'm not going to be loose with my language. I'm not going to be loose with my eyes and loose with my mind. I'm going to have my thing together. So we build strategy. The second thing is we build giving. We build giving into the center of our life. There's Matthew 14, verse 18. That's his account of this. It says that Jesus says this. You know, the little boy had his lunch. That was his lunchbox, wasn't it? And when his mom gave him his lunchbox, he didn't realize we're going to have to share it. Children don't often share. But anyway, Jesus says, bring a lovely verse. Bring them here to me. Before any move of God, there is a giving. It seems that there is ample stories. Like the whole Bible is full, and you see that there is. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you. I mean, we just go on and on and on. I wonder what would have happened if the boy ran away with his lunch. I mean, I don't know. It would have been a different story. I don't know. Jesus would have sorted that out, I'm quite sure. Probably chased after the boy. I don't know. Suffer the little children to come to me, and if they won't, I'll chase them. I don't know. I'm not sure. That would fly in the face of safeguarding, I know. But it's Jesus, Son of God, so he's fine. Anyway, I'm digging a hole. Okay. we need to build giving. Get back on. Get back into the Bible of what it really does say. It seems like giving was really important for the major church leader in the New Testament, which is the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's the big cheese, and it seems like he understood it, he expected it, he didn't mind talking about it. He wasn't embarrassed by that. One of his mission journeys, what he was doing was preaching, teaching, but also carrying the offering bag and raising money for the poor in Jerusalem. And so when you delve into the areas of 2 Corinthians 8, that's what's going on. And so first thing I want to say is this, that giving reflects the character of God. I'm going to read a verse for you, which is in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Here's the verse. Let me read it slowly. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, let's see if you can fill in the gaps. Because when I stood up here and looked at you, I thought, wow, what an intelligent church. Anyway, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became so that you through his poverty might become rich. So giving reflects the character of God, the character of God. Who's God? He's a giver. What does God do? He gives. What does God like? He likes to see giving. You know, I was so encouraged. Phil told me that this place, it's a gift. God likes that. You know, he likes it. And this lasts from the world. And we need to tell whoever owns it that God likes this. He likes you to give this. Because it's his character. Whenever God sees giving, it's mirroring what he does and who he is. It's a discipleship process that you've got to learn. I'm sure this is in the formation, not seeing the training resource, but I'm sure it's in there somewhere, that we have to learn to do it because it doesn't come naturally. You know, we're born with our hands like this, you know, and then our parents do all that they can to prise those fingers apart, you know. And then you see Jesus on the cross with his hands nailed. It's a discipleship process. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 7, he says this, just as you excel in everything, and you're doing really, really well, what an amazing church. And he says this, not only in your faith and in your speech and in your knowledge and in your love, see that you also don't forget, but you must also excel in how you give. In how you give. Now we'll take the offering. That's what Paul is doing. That's what he's reaching into. Build that into your life. And you say, well, how can I do that? Where do I begin? What do I do? The basic, fundamental, foundational, orthodox teaching of the Bible throughout the generations has always been the tenth, the tithe. It's always been that. I could have given you loads of verses on that, but we must honor God with the tithe. It's what tithe means, tenth. One tenth of all that comes to me, I give to God. I've been doing it since I was 8 years of age. All that comes to me, one tenth goes to him. Why? I live on 90%. He has 10%. And God says that's how it's going to be. I actually know that God owns the whole 100%. And he could take it away from me at any moment. But I give him that 10%. Now, I know it's controversial from those people who don't give tithes. And I've been challenged on it continually. Even last year, somebody came up to me after church. It was a church leader. Came up to me and said, I don't agree with tithing. I said, that's fine. Do you give more than 10%? No. I've never met. Please, if you are one, please, because you'll be the first person. I've never met in my life, of all the challenges, when Christians have come to me and said, I disagree with tithing because it's Old Testament, which... it's an argument, but there's an argument for it as well. I disagree with it, but they're giving 15 or 20%. I always find out that they're giving 5% or no percent. It's a big, big deal. And churches don't generally speak about money because everybody don't want to hear about it. But it's important. Because the whole story of your life is following someone who gave his life. Amen. So we must learn how to be generous. We must learn how... not to be tight-fisted. Oh, let me look at these. We must learn how to be generous. A spirit like Boaz towards Ruth. Extra mile with Ruth. Way before he thought that she may want him, he served her. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. We must learn how not to be tight-fisted. Who's Ananias and Sapphira? Well, they went to church once. You know, we say, oh God, we want the God of the New Testament. We just want it. We want church like the early church. Wouldn't it be amazing, wouldn't it? I think some of our memberships would perhaps maybe decline. You read the story in Acts 5, you know it. But sometimes we hold on to what we have because we're so afraid that we might not have if we release the gift. You see, giving involves faith. And so this couple clung on to what they had. But what they did wrong was they clung on to what they had and they pretended like they were great givers. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, look at me. But actually, the Holy Spirit knew that though they looked like they were men and women of God, they looked like they got the stuff together that they were giving. The Holy Spirit knows. And Ananias and Sapphira didn't go to church anymore. Read the story. The motivation for giving must be pure. I'm glad that I can come and speak this because if Pastor John got up here and he needs to, the pastor needs to be able to speak to the members about all kinds of things, from sex, pride, and money, and other things as well. I don't know why those two things came in my mind, but anyway. But those are the three gods, aren't they? And so your pastor needs to be able to speak to that. But when I was a pastor, I got up and spoke to these kind of things to my church. You run the risk of someone saying, "Oh, he knows about me. He's speaking. I saw him look at me when he was preaching. But I know he's getting at me. Right, I'm leaving. Yeah, I'm coming in. I don't know you from Adam or Eve. So, and I don't care really. I'm speaking the Bible to you, and I don't want to do it out of hurt." But I do want to do it out of a pure heart. And I do want to encourage you through purity, through a pure motive, that this is something that is a blessing to you and to your church. So Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And when you look at the Greek New Testament for cheerful giver, it means hilarity. So we had an offering, a book it came out. I didn't hear any laughter at all. but that's what it means. There's this cheerfulness to give away. No pressure. Choose to be generous. Be happy about it. Know that some of the 100% guarantees of the Bible, it's in there. I have made it up. It's in there. They're there. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give. It's there in the Bible. You look at all those things. Okay, I'm going to move on. I'm going to move on really quickly. Build gratefulness, thankfulness in your heart. Verse 11, looking up to heaven and being thankful for what is in your hand. What happened in verse 11 there in Luke 9:16 is that Jesus took the bread and he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. When the head of the church looked up to heaven with thanks for what was in his hand, then you knew something was going to happen. And when the church looks to heaven with gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done, for who he is and what he's doing, then something is going to happen. We sang a song right at the beginning and reminded me of the time in the temple, 2 Chronicles 5, when they gathered to blow the trumpets and they were dedicating the temple, they were dedicating the service, and Solomon was praying and they sang this song, "He is good, his love endures forever." We sang something like that at the beginning. He is good, his love endures forever. If this community just continues to worship with thanksgiving and gratitude, just gratefulness, then I believe that the Bible story is this, is that following gratefulness and thanksgiving, something always happens. Following tight-fistedness and this selfishness, this self-centeredness, something always happens. What happened when they began to be grateful in the temple was by the end of that worship time, by the time they'd finished, his love endures forever. And and saying thanks to God for what he has done in that temple rebuild, fire came. Fire came down from heaven. And the glory of God filled the temple. We talk about fire and glory, and they're symbols of the Holy Spirit. And for the move of the Holy Spirit in your life this year, he will come and he will do miracles and he will do things that seem impossible to you as you offer up. And you may say, I've got nothing in my hand. I've just got 5 loaves, 2 fish. It's like tidbits, it's crumbs. I've got nothing, but I offer up my nothingness really to you. I give you what I have, and I'm so thankful that I have what I have. Thank you for who I am. And following that comes a miracle. There's other stories like in Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison. Let me move on to this fourth thing. I've got 25 points. It won't take long. Just making sure no one is asleep there. Build brokenness in your life. You know, we live in a world where we've all got to be whole. Brokenness is wrong. You know, you've got to present yourself really well. And it's not the kingdom. What we see in this story is that Jesus takes the loaves and he breaks them. We know this, the whole gospel is about the breaking of bread. It's about representing the brokenness of Jesus. The whole salvation of the world is about the broken Son of God. Our story, your gospel, my gospel, is a story of being broken. Let me just quickly run through this. Brokenness, what is it? It's repentance. What's repentance? It's changing my thinking. John the Baptist's message, Peter's sermon in Acts 2, it's a lifestyle. Nehemiah confessing for even previous generations. It's taking that on, changing my thinking. Brokenness is surrender. There's amazing stories around the world of people who have just given their life for service. Jim Elliot is one of those. Just check him out. Brokenness prepares us to be used. The story of Jacob is a story of a man who was wealthy, strong, very, very powerful, influential. He was blessed with a large family, and he seemed to have everything, yet God had to break Jacob to make him useful. Every time you stand under the weight of suffering, you are being prepared as Jacob was to serve God. Brokenness brings us into new seasons, and it can be seen in David's life. After his restoration from his own sin, he then finds that his family breaks up. It's a nightmare for him. His sons are killed. His family are far from God. And David calls to God from a broken state. And he cries out and says, I'm a broken man. And God takes that broken cry and he begins to fashion a new life and a new season for David. And David goes into a new season of leadership where broken boldness was a trademark of his life. I've come to realize in my life, as I've lived in the church all my life, is I know these stories, like the story of Jacob, is I have this thing in my mind, this mantra in my mind that I just carry around, is always trust somebody who's walking with a limp. What I mean is Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. David's life was broken for the rest of his life. But these two men could be trusted. Because that brokenness and that struggle with God and the cry of prayer before God meant that they knew what it was for God to break open their life. So our prayer is, oh God, break my heart, whatever you see. So here's the thing. And I'm going to just ask if we can just hand out these pens and paper, because I'm going to bring this to a close now. And this is what I want you to do. But I just wait for those to happen, for you to just to get. So as soon as you get that, just to finally close this, building for the miraculous, getting ready for the move of God. Can you write on one side of the paper a miracle for you, and on the other side of the paper, a miracle for your church? So one's individual and one's a community, one's plural. An impossibility, something that you need God to do this year for your life. Nobody's going to see it. It's just you. This is your response to my message. Something that only God can do. But what you're prepared for yourself, and on the back for your church. For yourself it may be easy. You may need to think a little bit about your community, this church. And once you've done that, I'm going to ask you to stand. I want you to hold it in your hand. No one's going to see it. Just hold it in your hand. I'm going to make some declarations over your life. As you stand, I want you, in your heart, to commit yourself to the things that I've spoken about this morning. I want you to commit yourself to build strategy, plan, organize, get your stuff together. Just get your head together. Just go from this place today, say, I'm going to be disciplined in these areas of my life. I'm going to plan. I'm going to get ready. I want you to build from today onwards a plan of giving within your life. Maybe you do need to start at the place of tithe, but build from there on. Build from there on. How do I give? What does God want from me on that? And I want you to go from this place building thankfulness and gratefulness in your heart for everything that you have. Just build that within you. And then finally, building this brokenness. When it's really hard pressing, it may be just the Spirit who's just bringing this brokenness into your heart. Just embrace that, whatever God is actually doing in your life. Now, you've got your piece of paper. I want you just to hold it up. And I just want you to close your eyes and just to stand in the presence of God this morning. God has promised you that He will be greater than what is in front of you now. God has promised you that you were reborn in Jesus Christ for greatness. God has promised you to do great works through you, even greater than what He has done before. God has promised you that all things are possible for God. there are problems attached to this miracle that is needed. And that is why it's called a miracle. The presence of God in your life is crucial to the health of the miracle. And God is asking you a question that Jesus asked. Will you believe that I can do it? Do you believe that I can do it? Just pause right now and answer that in your own heart. Just talk to the Lord. Tell him, I believe. I believe. And I believe in such a way that I will prepare myself for this. And I pray, oh God, for this church, this amazing church, Lord, that has gone throughout the years, have moved around like a tabernacle of Moses, pitching their tent here, pitching it there. But wherever they've been, they've expressed their faith, their belief in you. And I pray for this community in this new year, 2025, that the best will be for them as a church. That, Lord God, that you will bring in a harvest, oh God. Oh God, that you will raise them as sons and daughters of a king. And they will be who you've created them to be. And glory will be given to you. I pray for Pastor John. And I pray, oh God, for fresh anointing to be upon his life. That no enemy, no fox in the vineyard, voice of the enemy will slow him down or distract him or debilitate him in any way. But God, that you will place within him a fastness of your spirit, wisdom and knowledge. Way beyond his years. Oh God, divine exchange from a human who is serving you and the spirit that is upon him. Lord, as Alan and Phil stand alongside him and the members and the other leaders and workers in the church, Lord, stand together. We're one team, oh God, and we pray that you will do wonders through this church. In Jesus' name.